Praise you, Jesus. One of the things I appreciate is, of course, the word, but also the law, the actual law of our lands, have a lot of actually word in it, or word-based themes at least, still. I think I shared this probably some years ago, but as we were singing Reckless Love, I was just reminded that even the New York State penal law qualifies different mental states when someone has broken a law. Much of it taken really based on Old Testament laws as well. If you ever read through some of the Old Testament, the bizarre kind of laws you see written in there, the rules or the stipulations, has anyone read some of those? Some of them are incredibly random, and you know that they're there because it happened, so it had to be addressed, right? You ever see a rule somewhere, maybe in a bathroom or just posted in some public place, don't skateboard into the bathroom, right? Because somebody did it, so they had to put it there, right? You can't possibly think of all the things someone's going to do. And so someone does it and says, well, no one told me I couldn't do that, right? Have you heard that before? Parents, yes? No one said I couldn't do that? I've heard that many times. But the law qualifies, even in New York State, what someone's thought was when they broke a law or wasn't thinking, right? And the first one is intentionally. I think we all know what that means. Someone did something intentionally, pre-planned, premeditated, thought out. They're going to do this. It's going to happen, right? That's number one. Knowingly is the next one. A person acts knowingly with respect to conduct or circumstance, being fully aware that his conduct is going to create this thing happening, right? So if you do something knowingly that this is very, very likely going to happen if I do it, right? You can fill in whatever that qualifies many different actions. But then number three is what we just sang this morning in Reckless Love. I appreciate the writer of that song using that word, but I'll show you why. Number three in New York State penal law, recklessly, is defined as this. A person acts recklessly with respect to a result or to a circumstance described by a statute defining an offense when he is aware of and consciously disregards a substantial and unjustifiable risk that such result will occur and that such circumstance exists. Did you hear what that says? Does that not sound like our God and our Jesus? Granted, what Jesus has done for us and what God has planned was completely intentional, completely knowing, but at the same time, there was some abandon in what Jesus has done for us and the plan that came. Jesus, acting fully aware of and consciously disregarding a substantial and unjustifiable risk. So we think about that a lot in terms of driving, right? Someone was driving recklessly. Fully aware of what their driving erratically could cause, and yet unjustifiable what they're doing. No reason to do it. Of course, we know that God had a reason. That's what my wife just mentioned, his love for us. But it goes on to say that the risk must be of such nature and degree that disregard thereof constitutes a gross deviation from the standard of conduct that a reasonable person would observe in the situation. Isn't that right in the word of God? Many people will die for a family member, maybe even a friend, but for an enemy, for someone that they don't know. That's our Jesus loving us first. As my wife said before, we agree to his love. It goes on to say, a person who creates such a risk, but is unaware thereof solely by reason of voluntary intoxication, so it goes on to different things, right? Jesus was fully aware of what he was doing on the cross for us. He was not intoxicated. You can leave that part out. But the other part is so fitting for us and showing his love for us. Amen? You can see it throughout the Old Testament, as I mentioned, some of the random laws. if an axe falls off the handle and hits someone in the head, then this is your punishment, or you've got to flee to the next town, right? There's random stuff in there like this. But how much more our God, who knowingly, intentionally sacrificed his life and his son for us so that we can be here today and live in eternal life now and later. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this wonderful day that has yet to fully complete yet, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit that's here with us, your presence, Lord, that each one of us carry. And Lord, we just ask for your wisdom, for your revelation, Lord, to come this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing downstairs with our children and our teachers. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm not Pastor Josh, I'm Pastor Chris. Pastor Josh, I realized this week that both Bob and I, the past weeks, forgot to mention. I think most are aware they're spending some time in Kentucky. They're going to either be back this coming weekend, next weekend, or the following. We'll see how it plays out, but they're doing well as can be still considering the circumstances. But keep them in your prayers. Broken hearts still exist, right? We know that God heals the brokenhearted. But I remember even Pastor Vaughn saying, our founding pastor here, that when someone passes, a loved one passes in someone's life with it, everyone's kind of on top of them, you know, for that first few months. But we really need to keep mindful of those, you know, 6 months afterwards, 8 months afterwards, a year and a half, and really, you know, continue to minister, continue to lift them up in prayer, and then not be forgotten. Amen? I want to continue a little bit speaking about generosity and giving, kind of pick up where we left off last week before I get to the rest. And it's what I spoke about a couple weeks ago was from 2 Corinthians 8, Paul encouraging the Corinthian church to continue what they started in their generosity. And so we talked a bit about that. I'm going to talk a little bit about a different aspect of this set of verses. But let me just start in 2 Corinthians 8. I believe it's also verse 1 of chapter 8. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Amen. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part." Verse 7, here's the part I want to spend a little time on. "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Did you catch that? He's just touting that they've excelled in everything up to this part. Speech, faith, knowledge, knowing the word, earnestness, they're eager for the word and for the things and the gifts of ministry. But I ask that you also excel in this one thing, in this grace of giving. Some translations say the gift of giving or the ministry of giving. And so I know that many of us have this gift, thank God. We're an incredibly generous church. But many of us also have a different gift. I think we're all maybe even born with it, and that's the gift of spending. How many have that gift of spending that they can, yeah, there's a lot of hands going up, praise God. We can spend like nobody else. It's not hard, it's easy. There's a few people that do have a hard time spending. Me being maybe slightly one of them sometimes. But I couldn't find, when I looked through, I could not find any verses that address the ministry of spending or the gift of spending. I think God is fully aware that that human part of us is going to be fine. It's going to work itself out. It doesn't need to be really practiced or taught, right? But many of us excel in that gift of spending. We even have some other people make our coffee for us instead of us making it ourselves, right? Sometimes we forget how blessed and wealthy we are. Do you know how many other people in other countries would think it's wild that we do that? That we have someone else go and make our coffee for us at a drive-thru? Or that you even have a car? We're more wealthy than we know sometimes, right? And so what this tells me in verse 7 is that if you're going to excel in anything, and Paul's touting, you know, faith, speech, knowledge, eagerness, excelling in the word, those aren't things that come naturally. They take practice. They take repetition, right? They take study. They take doing them over and over again. If you want to become good at anything, for most people, it takes practice. It's not easy. Some people have natural talents, natural gifts. We were talking a bit about that last night with some friends. Some people are musically gifted, me not being one of them, right? Other people have natural gifts of music, of sports, athleticism. But other people require much practice, right? Who requires much practice at things before they get even minorly good at them? Some people take a lot of hard work. And so the same has to be true as Paul's encouraging them to be generous and to give. It takes practice to be good at it. And if you're going to be practicing, that means you have to do it, right? Isaiah 32, 7 says this. Also, the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words. Even when the needy speaks justice, but a generous man devises, he plans, he practices generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. Don't you want to get to that point where you just, instead of thinking where money's going to be spent, that you're just devising and planning how you can bless somebody or be a blessing to someone? Listening carefully for opportunity to give somebody a $20 bill or to pay some bill that they need or sow something to them, right? If we have ears to hear, we can be in tune for that kind of planning and devising. He's talking about there's people who are evil who devise and plan evil things, right? But how much more those who plan for generous things and plan to be a blessing to people? He made us naturally selfish, right? You could go down to the preschool room or frankly any classroom downstairs, but definitely the preschool. I spent my Sunday there last week, which was the first time in quite a while, and I was reminded of how much more of a challenge it is in the preschool age. We get there's better listening in the older kids, praise God. But you could go down there right now and you could, whatever they're working on, they have some bookmarks to make, or you could take away their snack and they're going to have a reaction, right? It's going to be a selfish one. They're not taught that. That's just in them to look out for themselves. But in order for us to look out for other people, I really believe it has to be practiced. It has to be decided upon. You decide if you're going to be generous or not. Sure, you can give spontaneously, and that's good to do that. But it's not going to be something you're ever good at if it's just spontaneous. If you just practice the piano once in a while when you feel like it, are you ever going to become really good at the piano? Or at football, soccer, whatever, fill in the blank? You might be okay, but you're never going to become great at it. You'll become all right. It's something you do now and then. You'll never be defined as a piano player, right? You'll never be defined as a soccer athlete. But if you want to be defined as a generous person, then it takes practice and it takes planning and devising, right? And so I'll just leave you with just a couple more things before we move on from this point. He goes on to say, which if I have opportunity, I can get more into in the future. In verse 8, he says, I'm not commanding you. You ever tell that to your kids? I'm not going to say that you have to do this, but you should think about it, right? You ever said that to someone? Or maybe you said it to an employee. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, thank you, Lord, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Anybody ever start something but not finish? Come on, men. How many projects do we have that we get started but have never quite fully come to completion? That trim on the house is like one of those last things to go up, right? Seems simple, but it just takes us a long time to do. So he says, last year you were not only the first, not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. And so just the things that are highlighted there, totally willing. I don't want anyone to give based on an emotion. You think I'm trying to make an emotional pull? Absolutely not. Everyone has to decide for themselves, right? Just like salvation, just like anything else in our kingdom, it has to be willing. God didn't make us into be robots. He wants us to love him on our own. But proportionally, according to what we have, right? And then also sacrificially at the same time. So those things go together, right? Proportionally, but also at the same time, he's saying it should hurt a little bit. So if it doesn't hurt a little bit, is it by faith necessarily? For some, even coming here on a Sunday morning is hurting a bit. Taking time out of a weekend that we have off, most of us from work, to get up early. The worship team sacrifices to be here at what seems to be getting earlier and earlier. 8 o'clock, right? 8:30. There's a sacrifice. There's a little bit of pain. Sleep is going to be missed. But our God's a generous God. He gave us Jesus. And when we're in relationship with him, it just being generous gets a little bit easier. Amen? So that's all I have to say about that for now. Praise God. There's many ways to give. I mentioned those little cards you can scan on the back of the chairs. We have a black box at the back. There's the welcome desk as well. We're working on a few more ways. So praise God. We don't pass around bags at this point. But there's many ways we'll accept. Thank you, Lord. So as my wife hinted at during the end of the worship, that I'm going to continue on my part two of what's in the covenant, right? The first week, 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the covenant, what that means. It's a contract. It's a agreement between parties. And the natural is both well as supernatural with our Father in heaven. And the first point of that contract being the forgiveness of sins, right? That's in there. And when we understand that our sins are forgiven, man, that's a weight off of our shoulders, that he forgets about what we've done. Our conscience can become clear. We've moved on from that. And the second part that comes along with that, well, let me mention one thing that's not part of the contract first. Many people may come to faith because they're looking for something for themselves, which is a fine place to start. But one thing our society is looking for everywhere in general is how to be happy. Are they not? Everywhere you look, there's self-help classes, there's podcasts, there's, you know, groups you can join, there's articles written on, studies being done. How can someone be happy finally, right? Do these things to be happy. And believe it or not, if you study the word, you really can't find the word happiness in the Bible at all. Maybe in some of the newer translations, they've adapted it to be in there, but you can find joy, you can find rejoicing, praise God, that's different, but happiness is not something that's part of the covenant. Neither are a lot of other things. Is being free from sickness part of the covenant? Not yet. On this earth, we're still subject to the things of earth. I was shocked when our friend Jeremiah Bowser came some months ago and spoke about his wife who's dealing with cancer, that one of the first responses he was getting from some fellow believers was, well, what kind of sin have you guys been in? Or what door did you open to let something in? And how sad that is to hear that from fellow believers, when the reality is we live in a present evil age that's still subject to some aspects of this world, including disease and sickness, right? Or some people maybe have thought, you know, when people pass, sometimes you hear people say different things that are not nice, right? You've heard people standing in lines at funerals saying different things. Oh, well, I guess God just needed him now. Probably not. Only a very few times has God taken anyone. Most often it's human error. Someone's done something off that just was a mistake being made, right? So there's a whole long list of things that are not in the covenant. I won't go down fully that road. But one thing I wanted to speak about this morning is what's in the covenant. It goes along with being forgiven of sins, is peace. The covenant brings peace to us that we have with God. And if you can have peace with the one who created you, who's forgiven you of your sins, what an incredible thing to realize and to understand and to live by. It also brings security. It brings confidence. We're going to get into those things a little bit more. But even just thinking about small things, some people find peace in much smaller things, like even going to a store, buying something, and they don't want to leave without that receipt. I try not to take receipts at this point. I don't know about you. I just end up throwing it out 15 minutes later, 5 minutes later, whatever. Or sometimes my wife likes to keep them for a couple years sometimes, and eventually there's a big purge from the purse, and things are thrown out then. But for some people, they think, well, what in case I just want to keep it basically till I walk out the store in case I was ever stopped of, you know, accused of something, taking something. Hey, you didn't pay for that. No, actually, I did. I'm right here. But once I walk out, okay, trash outside, boom, I'm done. But some people want to hold on to that little paper because there's some terms and conditions on there in case you ever need to go back, right, or return it. Or maybe there's a warranty, or maybe there's worry that it's going to go bad, something's going to break. But then there's bigger things, right? Buying a car, there's certain laws that protect buyers buying a vehicle, that you have so many days to maybe return it to the dealership, or so many days where they, if anything goes wrong, they have to fix it and you're not going to pay anything for it. Warranties for things. Buying a house is complicated. You've got to have attorneys on both sides for the most part in most states. And they write up this long contract. But there's protection in that, right? At least there's supposed to be. People are doing title checks and people are making sure everything is okay. And there's some satisfaction and confidence that the person who's selling it to you is the person who actually owns it, and that your money's protected both ways, right? That you're going to get the checks at the end if you're selling, and they're going to go to the right place if you're the one buying. Also bring some confidence, right? If you're under contract for something to buy a business or a house, nobody else can just swoop in and take it, right? If you've bought something even at a store, no one can just, at least not legally, just swoop in and take it from you. That's yours. You've bought it. You own it now. And how much more would God compares our covenant to him with in the marriage covenant, right? When it's before God and when it works the way God intended it to do so, it works beautifully, right? Each person, each spouse is now free to invest everything they have in the other person. Before that, things are sketchy, right? Things are up in the air. No one's sure. Will he leave me? Will she leave me? Will she find someone else? But when it works right and it's before God, when two people come together in marriage, there's that security there. There's that confidence that no one's going to leave the other. No one's going to do anything outside of that covenant, right? Thank you, Jesus. Speaking of, on this topic of being married and just keeping a small ear to what the culture is doing and things that I hear, do you know how many people also joins with my topic of money? How many married couples these days outside, I think the church for the most part, thank God, are just totally keeping their finances separate still, even in marriage? And if you do that, okay, we can talk later. I'm not sure how that works. But literally people, like married couples going to dinner together and Venmoing each other Like if one person pays, the other Venmoing them the balance that they owed for what they ate. Same with rent and with mortgages. Like, no, are you laughing? Because it sounds silly, but this is actually happening. You're going to come together in every other way, but the finances are going to stay separate. I'm not sure that how that's going to work out. People are also sleeping in different bedrooms altogether, different beds. I'm not sure. One stat, and maybe this goes along with that, probably does, is that the number of pets and dogs specifically in the U.S. now outnumber the number of children. That's a true stat. Exactly. Why is that, right? So as my dear friend Pastor Bob mentioned to me the other day, which he heard someone talking about on this same topic. If the Lord doesn't just come back, you know, in these next few years, which he very well may, but no one knows the time, but it could be generations. And if it's generations from now, look downstairs. Our children, we as a church are not going along with that stat of children outnumbering pets. Praise God. I like dogs. We don't have one yet, but eventually we will. But children are so much more exciting and so much more of a gift than a pet. Amen. And so what Pastor Bob was mentioning to me was that if the church sticks to God's plan of being fruitful and multiplying, we can outlast and soon outpopulate the craziness that's happening in our generation, because those folks that are not believers, not part of the church yet, not part of the kingdom yet, they're not multiplying, right? They're just keeping their pets. Saying they're a dog mom or a dog dad. So if we can just stick to being fruitful and multiplying, you know, we could outpace. It's a waiting game. We outpace those future generations, and we could have an awesome few years before the Lord comes back. Praise God. So if you only have, you know, one or two, that's kind of a nice starter family. You should bump up those numbers. And stick around long enough, it just seems to happen here. So back to our covenant of being at peace with our God, and also at peace with one another, with those in our daily walks. I want to go to Romans 4:19 through verses 25. This is a beautiful set of scripture that precedes really the next point in chapter 5, but chapter 5 starts out with the therefore, so we have to go back and see what was referenced before the therefore, right? So Romans 4:19 says this, talking about Abraham to start, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, thank God. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised up because of our justification. Thank God. Chapter 5 now starts. Therefore, having been justified by faith. You know what justified or justification means in this context? That when we believe, just as if I've never sinned, right? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. And not only knowing that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has already been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Isn't that an awesome reality? That we have peace with our God, we've been justified by faith. So if we have peace with our God, does anything else really at the end of the day matter? If we can have peace with our Creator, with the one who saved us, the one that we call our Father, we're no longer separated from Him. We realize that once sin came into the garden, man became separated in that relationship from God. It was never the intention, but that's what happened. We're all born into that. But now once salvation comes, there's that instant moment, peace is now had with our Father in heaven. And so he goes on to say all those other things, you know. Once you have peace with God, don't worry about the tribulations, right? Don't worry about what's to come in this world. Don't worry about disappointments that are going to come, because we have peace with the one that we need to have peace with, right? But if you don't have that peace, it's some people without, you can tell those people without that peace are very easily set off in situations, are very easily upset, right? There's maybe even a bitterness people walk with. Think about how much can it change your day if you know somebody is offended by something that you did? Or there's unforgiveness between people. There's bitterness between people. There's something dividing two people. How does that change everything? It's hard to move on from that point if that's the situation that you're in between even two people. But how much more if that's the situation of being separated from God? But at the same time, when that peace comes, what an awesome thing, and what a reality that can change the rest of our lives, and it does. And so some people have this idea that God's upset with us, that he's angry with us. But that's not the case at all. But some people can have this understanding, and I can understand why. You know, people in the natural, when they believe someone's upset with them, a lot of people just avoid. There's that avoidance that comes, right? Well, I know someone's upset with me. I'm just not going to talk to them. I'm not going to get close to them. I know there's people that don't want to come to church because someone else is there, right? That's a reality for some folks. It's a sad one, but it's true. Let's go to Romans 8. And verse 31 says this, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" If you have that peace with God, right? If you said yes to him and you believed in your heart, he's not against you anymore. There's no longer that separation. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore, he is also risen, even at the right hand of God." We never have to wonder, right, when we're in covenant with him, if God's going to share what he has with us. He's fully capable. The resources that he has are available to us. Does he always give us those? Not necessarily, but they're available. They're there if he so chooses to. That's the biggest security and confidence, I think, that comes from that covenant of peace that we have with him, is that our minds and our spirits don't have to wonder anymore. So many times when people are against each other and walking in this uneasiness about relationships with people, it's because they don't know where they stand with someone else. They're unsure of where they are with somebody. If you're not married to somebody, but you're in some kind of a relationship, you're probably at the end of the day always wondering where you guys actually stand, like what's the next point, right? Women especially go on this road. There's those jokes about, you know, where are we? Where is this going, right? And that creates an uneasiness about life. But when two people come together in marriage, there's that security, there's that peace, there's that confidence of where they stand. And so I don't know if I'll have time to go through all the rest of this, but I will mention a couple other things. When people are in a marriage covenant, it's a special relationship, right? It becomes exclusive. When it works right, when it's before God, nobody else is going to come into that relationship, right? Children are not even supposed to tear apart that relationship, right? Often they can try, or they do. But we're called to love our spouse first and foremost before all else, right? Because eventually those children move out, they move on, and you're left with just the two of you. And so the same is true with our God. There's a separation from the rest of the world, right? When we're justified by him, we come into relationship. We're now outside of the rest of the world. We're living in the world, but we're not no longer of it, right? There's that switch that's flipped. And we're going to stay here physically, but our eternal spirit is with him. And so that's very special. That's a very special thing. It's dividing even that there's people outside of his kingdom and people inside of his kingdom. And praise God, we're inside of that kingdom. We've signed that blank piece of paper as my wife spoke. And at the same time also, it also brings something else very unique into play. In the sense of a marriage, or even we can pause before we get to the marriage part. If you've hired, maybe you're so successful, you've hired an attorney to kind of take care of all your affairs for you. Has anyone had to do that? No, me either. There are people out there, and sometimes it happens towards the end of life too, if it's needed, but you can have someone else become the power of attorney for you. You know, it doesn't have to be an attorney. It can be someone else even within your family where they all of a sudden become the signer for you. They become essentially you on paper. They can essentially speak on your behalf. They can sign things on your behalf. They can make agreements on your behalf or disagreements on your behalf. And, you know, they can, even in the natural sense too, a lawyer, if you're going through something in civil court or criminal court, most people hire an attorney. It's not well recommended to represent yourself, but people try to do that as well. But you hire an attorney to represent you, and they are speaking for you. They are speaking on your behalf, right, when you hire an attorney, whether that's for some simple transaction like buying a house or something more complicated, you're being sued or something in civil court. That person you have agreed to let speak on your behalf, right? Same happens in the marriage covenant. When a wife and a husband come together, now my wife can speak on my behalf. She can sign documents for the both of us, right? She could open up a new account somewhere at a bank. We both become signers. We both don't have to sign the check, right? One person does. Access to the account is both ways, right? She's now speaking and acting on my behalf. She can tell somebody something, and that reflects both of us, right? I can tell somebody something, and that reflects both of us as well. What an awesome reality. This came this week that we talk about being the hands and feet of our God, but we also speak on his behalf. And how much more is that when we're a part of the covenant with him? All of a sudden, we become not only allowed but encouraged to speak on his behalf, to become his mouthpiece here on this earth to other people. How powerful is that reality? We talk about doing good deeds, and we should do those things. We have some amazing ministries here at work. But how much more when we speak on his behalf? That's what Andrea did this morning when she came up here. She had a message from him to share on his behalf. I'm sharing on his behalf this morning as well from his word. But we all have that opportunity to speak as a representative, as an ambassador of the kingdom on his behalf, because that's what he's called us to do. He's not on this earth anymore. He's here through us, walking and talking for him. We become agents of his kingdom, right? And some may find that an easy thing to do, that we're speaking on his behalf. It is a weighted thing to carry. It's an important thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. So we should be careful with our words, right? We should be careful with what it is that we're saying, because it reflects on him, right? Our actions, our words, whether or not we're speaking like to somebody, something that he's told us to say, whether we're just speaking in general, whatever we're saying is a reflection of him. We want to make sure that he's reflected in a way that he should be. Because we're insiders to the kingdom, right? We've been commissioned to declare his message to the world. And so that we have an incredible amount of authority in that sense that we shouldn't be shy about. Even somebody, our founding pastor, Pastor Vaughn, used to always say, if someone's been saved for 5 minutes, they have access to the same things that someone's been saved 20 years does. They can go on a mission trip too. In fact, maybe let somebody who's not even saved yet go on the mission trip too, because they'll get there by the time the trip's over with. If you've had revelation come to you, but it's only been 5 minutes, you know more than the next person who has not had any revelation come. You have something to say. You have something to share. Something has changed, right? So you have the freedom And actually, you've been commissioned to do so. You've been told to do so by the word. We're partners with him in this life. So we have the authority to call people out when they're not doing the right thing, right? We have the authority to speak life into people when they haven't received life yet, right? We have the authority to pray for people, to speak into their lives, and God backs us. He wants us to, because we're under a contract, we're under a covenant with him. We want to uphold our end, amen? Thank you, Jesus. There's so much more that we could talk about covenant, and I'm sure I'll get another chance to do so, but let's stand together this morning. Let's just once again give thanks. Lord, we're so thankful. We sang about your recklessness this morning. We talked about, Lord, what that means. That you didn't spare your own son, Lord, for us. What a hard thing that is to think about for those of us who have sons. Especially sons who have been lost, Lord Jesus. It's not something that's taken lightly at all. But if this gospel message is something that you maybe you haven't heard before, maybe you've heard it before, but you've taken a step back, don't leave this place without speaking to me or speaking to someone else that's going to be up here in a moment. Make sure that you're under the best covenant and contract there is to have. Make sure that you put your name on that dotted line before you leave this place. We never know what's to come in life. Tomorrow's never promised, not in an emotional sense, but just in a reality. Lord, we're so thankful that you've allowed us to be a part of your kingdom, Lord Jesus. That not only do you you've made this wonderful place for us. And not only that, Lord, you don't want us outside of it. You want us to be with you. You want us to be in your presence, to be in relationship with you. As was mentioned already, you could have done it without us, without any input, without any relationship with us, Lord, but you desired to have us be a part of your kingdom. And Father, we're so thankful. We're in awe of your goodness, of your grace, of your mercy you've shown towards us. Lord, we take nothing lightly, we take nothing without consideration, Lord, for the price, Lord, that Jesus paid for all of us. Lord, we understand that there was a separation from you, Lord, that's been restored for those that believe. Father, we don't want to be outside of it. We've all been outside of it. We've tasted and seen what that looks like, and it's not a taste that's a good one, Lord. But we've also tasted and seen what it looks like to be an insider in the kingdom, to be included, Lord. To be a part of your family, Lord. Oh, Lord, what goodness and taste, Lord, does that have? What a wonderful thing, Lord, to be included and not to be outside any longer, Lord, to be a part of your world. And, Lord, we don't have to wait for an eternity, Lord, but we can have eternity, Lord, now on this earth. As your word says, let the things of heaven, Lord, be on this earth also. So, Father, by faith, we believe those things, Lord. But also, Lord, help our unbelief in those things as well. Lord, help us to be ambassadors, Lord, of your peace, to be ministers of your covenant, to have the confidence and boldness, Lord, to speak on your behalf. Lord, when we hear things that are being spoken about that are not right, that are incorrect, that we would no longer remain indifferent, Lord, or silent. But Lord, have the confidence, the boldness, Lord, to bring correction, Lord, to educate, Lord, according to your word, what you would have to say about these things, and Lord, in these topics, in these situations. Lord, whether it's received in the moment or not, it's still seed, Lord, that's going to be spoken out and planted in the ground. And Lord, it's up to you to do the watering and to bring the sun. So Father, help us to be sowers. Lord, help us to have ears to hear, to bring peace to other people, Lord. We can be that moderator, that peace giver, Lord, to situations, Lord, that are just on fire, that we can bring your water to you, Lord Jesus. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for each and every person, Lord, that's here this morning and the families, Lord, that they represent. Lord, we all have members in our family and situations, Lord, that are not quite at peace yet, Lord, but we believe by faith. Peace is on the way, Lord Jesus. That rain is coming. Just reminded of, Lord, that disciple going up to the mount, checking seven times for the cloud. And then on that seventh time, saw the cloud the size of a fist and said, the rain is on its way. So, Lord, maybe things are far off. Lord, let us see by faith, Lord, that they're on the way. And, Lord, even this week, Lord, just open up our ears and our hearts to be in tune with your voice so we can speak and do the work that you'd have us do. In Jesus' name, amen. If anybody wants to chat about what I mentioned or to receive prayer, we have a team here. Please come up. We'll see you next week.